Good morning, everyone. Welcome to you. If you're a visitor, my name's Peter Evans. I'm the early church pastor, and we're working our way through Matthew in this sermon series. Welcome to Roma Presbyterian Church, anybody else watching this via video, and to our YWAMers. I see Micah and Grant. I met you guys on Friday night. It's a real delight seeing you interacting with our youth, and we really hope you've had a great time here, and I hope you can understand my accent all right. Make sure you have a chat with them. Their accents are really fun. I am going to attempt, not sure it's the right or wrong thing, the whole of these two chapters, chapters 24 and 25. So I'd encourage you to have your Bible there ready as we make our way through it. But before we go any further, let's stop and let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this passage, these two chapters in your word, and it's right that we should read them with some fear and trembling, for they are all about your judgment. And yet, Lord, we know that we are covered by the blood of Jesus, and because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we can face judgment day with some, I guess, anticipation, and we indeed pray for your kingdom to come. And so, Lord, as we work through this mix of emotions we might feel towards this passage, we pray for your Holy Spirit to grant us understanding, grant us courage to apply what we learn to our lives so this passage might change how we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, falling pregnant is a life-changing experience. We found out Kylie was pregnant with our first child, Amelia, and wow, all sorts of emotions just sweep over you. Joy at the news, excitement, anticipation, but also some fear and anxiety and perhaps even some dread. I mean, finding out a baby is on the way, this really does change everything. Being pregnant is a journey of trying to do the right thing, eat the right food, avoid soft cheeses and meat in the deli, strange cravings. Apparently the universe wasn't right without two green apples for Kylie every morning for breakfast. The first trimester is the worst, putting up with bouts of feeling sick and later aching joints, swollen ankles, swelling belly. Visits to the doctor, checking blood pressure, test results, scans. What if something goes wrong? Learning about the potential dangers to our baby and trying to avoid them. Pregnancy is a time of being informed, taking care, being patient, not being alarmed by the strange things that are going to happen. Now, passage today, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, is all about the period leading up to Jesus returning and bringing the king's judgment. And the image Jesus uses to describe these times is, in fact, the image of someone journeying through pregnancy. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, Jesus says this. This is, in fact, one of the greatest images of the future. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. That we live in a time of great hope and new possibilities, but also a time of great danger and anxiety. Like pregnancy, we're going to experience a time of some suffering, a time of some groaning and trial. But after this, King Jesus will return, bringing judgment and righting all wrongs. At the end, with a great upheaval, the King will give birth to a new world and a new age free of all suffering. You know, it would be very helpful, like I said earlier, to have Matthew 24 and 25 open in front of you. I'm going to attempt to cover both of these two chapters. Might be dumb, I don't know. It's going to be a little bit of a longer talk. I want to keep trying referring you to the text as we're going along, and I'm going to because I'm going to be going at a fair pace. I'm going to try and give you a feel for the whole two chapters put together. To do that, I'll try and give you a summary of each section, the main point Jesus wants to get across to us and how that fits into these two chapters and then how they apply to us today. If you need a Bible, feel free, duck up the back and grab one now. Now, the story in Matthew chapter 24, it begins with the disciples asking a question. Oh, there it is there. A question. It's a two-part question. Now, the scene here is that they're leaving the temple. And the disciples, they turn to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, check out these temple buildings. Aren't they amazing?" And Jesus replies in verse 2, "Have a good look, guys, because this is all coming down. The temple will be completely destroyed. Not one stone will be left on another." And you can imagine the disciples' reaction to this news. Once they're away from the temple with Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, and I mean, this isn't really a topic you want to discuss in earshot of the temple guards, they privately ask him here in verse 3, "When will the temple be destroyed? What will the sign of your return be? Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" You're going to destroy the temple? When? What signs can we expect that you're coming back? And Jesus answers this two-part question with a two-part answer. The first part of his answer is found in chapter 24 from verses 4 through to 35. And Jesus tells them, "Your concern shouldn't be so much about the when this will happen, but what will happen." The disciples, they want a precise time, but Jesus does not give them a precise answer. In verses 4 through to 14, Jesus starts with a general overview of what to expect, what we can expect in this period before he will return and judge the world. And he warns them, the birth pains are going to include a whole heap of awful things. And while you're waiting, there'll be people who want to deceive you, false messiahs who'll deceive many, wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution, execution. Many will turn away from the faith. There'll be betrayal. There'll be false prophets. And the love of many will grow cold, it says. Now, I don't know about you, but reading this list, we could put a tick in almost all of those boxes in some part of our world today. His description seems to fit our world. And if so, does this mean that Jesus is about to return? Is the return of Jesus and Judgment Day almost upon us? Well, I'll tell you what, Harold Camping, he worked it out using the Bible, looking at the world events. He was 100% convinced that Judgment Day would be on the 21st of May 2011. I'll tell you what, I read up with this guy and said, surely no one would follow this dude, right? Well, you know what they did? People believed him, spent millions of dollars in advertising, painted buses, massive signs, demonstrations in cities. Of course, he was wrong. You know, Jesus warns us in Matthew 24, verse 6, "See to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." You see, our response to these awful birth pains isn't to ponder the dates, but to persevere in discipleship. Matthew says, 24 verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Our job, as nations clash against nations, is to be a living testimony in this world, a testimony to all nations of what Jesus has done. We're to persevere in discipleship, persevere in mission before this end comes. And then in verse 24, verses 15 to 28, Jesus says there's going to be an intense tribulation ahead just before he comes. There's a warning of severe and unparalleled persecution, more false prophecy, the temple being destroyed. In verse 15, if you have a look at it, it's quoting Daniel 24. It says, "See standing in the holy place what's called the abomination that causes desolation." This is from Matthew. Back then in Matthew, he was prophesying the temple's destruction, its desecration, a key sign of the horrors to come and these birth pains. And when you see that, he says, you'll want to flee. How awful for pregnant women and mothers with infants trying to survive in these awful times. And then in chapter 24, verses 29 to 31, Jesus gives a really vivid description of this tribulation using what's called apocalyptic imagery. It talks about, if you have a read, there's vultures gathering, the sun and moon is darkened, stars falling from the sky, the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven, angels with trumpet calls, the elect gathered from the four winds. These verses, if you know your Old Testament, this is full of imagery from the Old Testament. These are quotes from Daniel, quotes from Isaiah, quotes from other prophets describing cosmic level events that are going to precede the coming of Jesus. And then finally, in this first part of his answer to their question, chapter 24, verse 32 to 35, he says, remember the fig tree, that when the leaves come out, that's a sign that summer is near. Well, you're going to see something in your generation that will confirm what I am teaching. It says in Matthew 24, verses 32 to 35, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs become tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it's near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There's lots of exegetical issues in this passage. We know that the temple was destroyed not long after this. The Romans, they come in and squash a Jewish rebellion in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And during that they completely destroy the temple. It's razed. But you know what? That destruction of the temple in 70 AD, it doesn't fully satisfy everything predicted in this passage. It doesn't fully satisfy everything that it says will happen before Jesus returns. The temple's destruction in 70 AD is certainly a kind of fulfillment of what will happen, but it's not enough. Where's the cosmic event of angelic trumpets blaring, etc., etc.? I think that's because we are still in the birth pains, that Jesus hasn't yet returned to give birth to a new kingdom of God completely, that we're only seeing glimpses of what's coming. Looking back over this whole section, this first part of Jesus' answer to the disciples' question, this is Jesus explaining what will happen leading up to his return, and Jesus is deliberately brief, he's deliberately imprecise about what and when this will happen. And that's because this isn't what we're meant to focus our time and energy on. We're not meant to be that concerned about when Jesus will return. What we're meant to be concerned about is how we're meant to live while Jesus is absent. Jesus spends now much more time and gives much more detail in the second part of his answer to the disciples' question. In Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 36, right through to the end of chapter 25 now, Jesus says, now I've given you an idea of what's going to happen. You need to be alert. And he uses a series of parables here, all end to end, to urge us to be alert. But he's not asking here to be alert to when Jesus will return, keeping an eye on the watch, looking for all the events they're going to say might tell us is going to happen. But be alert that we ourselves are ready for it. Be alert to the condition of your heart. Be alert that Jesus will see in you a life that reflects the work of Jesus transforming your heart. Firstly, in chapter 24, verses 36 to 44, Jesus comes like a thief in the night, it says. Be alert. You don't know when Jesus is going to return. He says in verse 36, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. Nor the Son, only the Father. Jesus then has this little story about Noah. He says there, learn from your history. This is just like what happened with Noah and the flood. The people back then had no idea when the flood would arrive, and you have no idea when I will return. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. If you don't keep watch, your home will be broken into. Jesus will come like a thief in the night. So be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And then in chapter 24, verses 45 to 51, Jesus talks about a faithful and a wicked servant. He says, like the faithful servant found, you guys, be like the faithful servant. That when I return, the master comes home, he finds the faithful servant serving, taking care of the other servants. But the wicked servant is the one who thinks, my master, he's away for a long time, so I can treat these other servants in my care poorly. I can eat and drink as much as I like. He's going to be away a long time. What Jesus is saying here in this story, he says, don't get so caught up in daily life that you don't take into account the possibility that Jesus might return at any moment. Don't put off getting right with Jesus. Is that you this morning? Putting it off, waiting till later. I've got too much of my own plans I want to get sorted out first. You might be too late if you're doing that. You might get caught out like the wicked servant is in this story. Now, would you change what you're doing today if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow? You know, the consequences of not being ready for this wicked servant. Look at what it says in verse 51. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Awful consequences for not being ready when Jesus returns. Does not sound pleasant, does it? This place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's talking about hell. And then as we get now, as we finish chapter 24, getting to chapter 25, Jesus gives a parable about 10 virgins or 10 maidens, young women. They're waiting for the bridegroom at a wedding. Now the 5 wise maidens here, they bring extra oil for their lamps, and they are ready for when night falls. Now the foolish maidens, they need to go searching for oil when the bridegroom turns up at midnight. By the time they return, they've been shut out of the banquet. The bridegroom says he doesn't know them. You know what Jesus is saying here? You don't know when I'll return. Be ready for a delay so you can share the joy of the wedding and join me in heaven. Have you noticed the difference between this parable and the last parable? In the previous parable, the evil servant was caught out. Why? Because Jesus returned earlier than expected. But here, the foolish maidens are caught out. Why? Because Jesus returns later than they expected. Can you see the point that's trying to be made here? We can't know when Jesus will return. Therefore, verse 13, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. After all these warnings that Jesus can return at any moment, the question you've got to ask yourself this morning, are you ready? Will he know you? Because there's serious consequences if he doesn't. If you're not prepared, you'll find yourself shut out. Will he know you on that day? The next parable, it's a parable about bags of gold now. A master, he leaves his wealth with his 3 of his servants, and when he goes away, he gives 1 5 bags. This guy takes those 5 bags, puts them to work, earns another 5 bags of gold. The second servant's given 2 bags of gold. He too does the same thing, earns 2 bags. The third servant, he's given 1 bag of gold, but he decides to bury it. And when the master returns, the first 2 servants, they're praised and they're rewarded for what they've done. But the third servant, he says in verses 24 and 25, Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. "See, here is what belongs to you." And the master exposes the servant as wicked and lazy. The bag of gold is given to the one who's already got 10 bags of gold. And this lazy servant is punished. It says in verses 29 and 30, "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth again. Your lesson for us here is this. This is a warning. We have got to be actively using the gifts and the opportunities God's given us. And when we do that, God often delights in rewarding us abundantly. You know, if you compare this parable with the last one, the foolish maidens, they thought their task was easier than it turned out to be. And here, the last slave thought the task was far harder than it turned out to be. Don't make shaky investments with God's resources. Don't be timid when it comes to investing what God's given you. For God, He loves rewarding those who make big investments in following God's agenda. He says, "I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The final section here in chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, it's about sheep and goats now. This is actually about a final judgment. It is fitting to finish with these whole two chapters about the king's judgment with this parable. Now, at the beginning, the disciples had a question: when will this happen, and what signs will indicate it's about to? And again, Jesus says, it is not about the timing, guys. It's about the significance of me coming back. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 36. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' But the righteous sheep here, they hear these words, and what's their reaction? Well, actually, they sound confused. It's like, really? When did we do that? And the king replies, saying this: 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" We'll actually be judged according to how we've treated the people God, Jesus, counts as family. It's compassion for those in need, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, those naked, sick, in prison. It's compassion for the least of these, poured out from hearts transformed in response to Jesus and His kingdom, hearts transformed by dying to self, hearts transformed by what Jesus has done for us on the cross through the forgiveness of our sins. The sheep here discover that it's their acts of compassion for the needy, they're the same as if they'd done it for Jesus Himself. And they receive eternal life. The goats, they refuse to show this compassion, and they're condemned to the eternal fire, a fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So knowing what God will do in the future, this has got to have a profound effect on how we live now in the present. Don't waste time and energy on trying to work out when Jesus will return. The when is unknowable. That Jesus will return is certain. The when isn't. The wrong way to respond to this passage is to start date setting. The right response is to be alert, be faithful, be fruitful for the gospel, and serve the neediest of God's people. Jesus says, don't guess dates, grow disciples. I'll finish with this story. A few years ago in a Methodist church in Northern Wales, as the worshippers arrived at the church, there was this distress. They were quite distressed to see as they came in this dirty drunk. He was a smelly, homeless man sitting on the front steps. But they didn't realise this bum was actually their pastor. His name was Derek Rigby. He disguised himself as a homeless man. To prepare for that morning, Derek hadn't shaved that whole week. He caked dirt on his hands and face and drew on some tattoos. He went to a thrift shop. He bought old clothes. He ripped them, soaked them in dirt, and soaked them in beer. To complete his disguise, he donned a scraggly wig, put on thick broken glasses, and hung a half-smoked cigarette out of his mouth. Then he sat on the church steps, clutching a can of beer. And on that morning, not one of the members of his congregation spoke to him or offered to help. You can imagine their shock when it came time for the sermon and this homeless man walked on stage and took off his wig. I was almost going to do it. And he told them, you know what, you are a stingy lot. He talked about how Jesus said that when we help one of the least of these, we are helping Jesus. I wonder if I had done that, would anyone have stopped and spoken to me? What evidence can Jesus see of your transformed heart? Are you prepared? Are you alert to the condition of your heart? Are you ready for his return? Because it is any day now. Let me pray. Father, I think that when we spend any time in passages like this that are talking about the judgment that is to come, it is right that this is a time when we stop and examine our hearts. I mean, the disciples asked an obvious question. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And how? What signs will we see that you, Lord Jesus, are returning? But they're not the right questions. Lord, what you call us to do and what you want us to do is be alert to how we should be behaving in these end times. That we are indeed in the birth pains. That we are in this period where we are waiting patiently for you to return, and we pray that your kingdom would come. We pray, Lord Jesus, you would come soon. That, Lord, you would relieve this universe of the taint of sin upon it. And that you would not delay, Lord, in bringing your kingdom to completeness, to fullness. Lord, we realize we only get small glimpses of what your kingdom is going to be like now, and we delight in those. But we also, Lord, feel the pain of a world who continues to reject you, a world still bound by sin. And so, Lord, in these end times, may we be alert. May we be alert, first of all, to what's going on in our own hearts. May we be alert to that we're actually living out a transformed heart. That, Father, most of all, we are taking care of the most needy in your family. And that, Father, through that, we may indeed be a great witness to all nations of what Jesus Christ has done on that cross, that ultimate sacrifice by which we are able to come into your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Our last song is a song of praise. Let's stand and sing together.